Our Lord and our God, this is your word. Grant us understanding and grant us to the wisdom to be able to believe and indeed to understand this your word. We pray you, Lord, that you will open our minds and our hearts to this your truth and help us, Father, to submit to this truth in humility and in faith. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. From time immemorial, the human race has been filled with questions. Questions about life and death, about purpose and meaning, love, hate, good, and evil. But there are two great questions that must be answered before any other question is asked. Otherwise, every other question would be meaningless and in the end unanswerable. The first question is there a God? Or to put it another way, is God created in the image of man? Or is man created in the image of God? That question determines whether life is just an appointment or just an accident. But even if that question is answered affirmatively, there is one other question that must be raised, or else we are really no better off. And that question is simply this. Is there a God? If there is a God, has that God spoken and revealed himself in a way they can understand and know him? Our reading this morning from the book of Acts and the book of Romans highlight some of these issues. Let me just read to you just a few verses from Acts 17 again. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examined the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Now we are continuing our current series of the Apostles' Creed, and this is our third consideration of this creed. And I want us to really draw attention to this book of Acts and Romans. Now what we find here is that through his ministry, the Apostle Paul had been denounced, he had been persecuted, he had been troubled wherever he went. It really was a very hard time for him. So his friends decided that he needed a cruise, a little break, so to speak. It's nice to see you back, Bob and Doreen, because I believe you have been on a cruise, haven't you? Well, Paul had it so rough that they had to send him on a little cruise. So he went, and of course, they took him 300 miles journey to one of the great cities of the ancient world, Athens. But when he gets in there, I wonder, what did he find in Athens? Well, for starters, he didn't find atheism. On the contrary, he finds the opposite. He finds gods on every street corner. And he even finds an altar to the unknown God, just in case, fingers crossed, hands behind your back, touch wood, you know the kind of thing I'm talking about. Just in case. But what Paul does when he preaches to the Athenians, and it's a similar thing that he says to the Romans in the first chapter of the epistle to the Romans, is to say that God has surrounded you and invaded you with his revelation. In other words, if you really want to know God, look around you. He has revealed himself to you. Please note that Paul is not doing what he's not doing in this sermon. He doesn't try to prove the existence of God. For Paul, God is. It is a given. It is a reality, it is a fact. Indeed, Paul jumps and talks about God himself. He talks about creation and accountability and resurrection and even the day of judgment. What Paul says to these Athenians is that all of your religions are evidence enough of the existence of God, because you have taken the revelation of God and you have messed it up. And because of your sinful hearts, you have made idols that you fall down and you worship. Isn't it not similar today? We are creating gods of all kinds, and we are failing to acknowledge the one that really is the God of heaven and earth. And we bow to them. We worship them. Wealth, money, health, whatever it is, gadgets, robots, you name it, politics. These are becoming our gods. We are following them. We are bound to them. Even self. Have you never met a person who is so self-consumed to the point that nobody else matters but me and I? These are the gods of today. And the real God that we are talking about, that Paul is talking about, is totally ignored. Consider the two statements that Paul is making here. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And then another verse, the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. In other words, they are there to be grasped, to be discerned, to be discovered. Do you see what Paul is saying? There is a clear revelation of the being and the existence of God. It is light radiation that comes from outer space. I'm not a scientist, and certainly I do not claim to know all about that. But suffice to say that you know that everybody is talking about radiation from the space because of the greenhouse gases. You may not understand the physics, but you understand that there is radiation coming 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never stops. We cannot see it, but we know it is there. And my friends, the revelation of God is just like that. What can be known is more than just vagueness, to be sure, because there is more to God than he has revealed. Now, of course, that revelation, it is objective and it is received. And it is also understood. We are told by Francis Schaeffer that clearly this revelation has been known as true truth. In other words, it's true whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. You see, my friends, God exists whether you believe it or not. I have a little book I bought myself some years ago by John Blanchard, and the title of the book is rather intriguing. Very amusing. God does not believe in atheists. You need to read it. It's good read, trust me. And why? Because he reveals himself to them, and that revelation of him is received and it is also understood. Richard Dawkins, we all know about Richard Dawkins, do you? Have you ever come across him? The God delusion? Well, in his book he says, faith in God is blind trust in the absence of evidence, in the teeth of evidence. Ironically enough, if you ask him the question, can you tell me, Mr. Dawkins, do you know where all began? Can you tell me how this world that we know, that you claim to be, evolved, came to be? He doesn't have the answer to that question. And if you push him further, if you ask the question, can you tell me that everything that exists came out of nothing? He'll tell you, I do not know the answer. So we'll put Richard Dawkins aside for a minute, shall we? Because the Bible has something to say about people like him. Go to Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I'm always impressed by people who argue about the no existence of God on the basis of spurious reasoning that really totally ignores the reality that life is more than it can be seen or even touched. There is things that we do not understand ever will be understood on this side of heaven. The Bible declares God's existence. It does not attempt to prove it. It doesn't have to. Certainly are so true that philosophers call them properly basic. That is, they are so true that you can't properly understand reality without them. And from a biblical point of view, my friends, the existence of God falls into that category. No God equals no meaning. So for those who might believe in God, and I hope there is one or two here this morning, what comes to your mind when you hear or you hear the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God? What comes to your mind about him? Fire and smoke? An old man with a white beard sitting on a throne? A blinding light? A deity who is capricious and even malicious and removed from our lives? Or maybe a kind of Santa Claus or genie willing to do our bidding? What is he like to you? What is your own understanding of this God? Because after all, he is real. It was A.W. Tozer, he, in the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says a profound, profound statement, and I cannot really underline the importance of this statement. And this is what he said: the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. The most important thing about you as an individual is what comes to your mind when you think about God. Because whatever comes to your mind about him, that will determine the kind of person you are and the kind of person you will become. Profound, very profound. And so I'm going to give you three statements about these words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. First of all, we have a basic declaration. God is the central fact of the universe. If you go to the very beginning of the Bible, can anybody tell me the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. They are the clear words of divine revelation. Everything God wants us to know starts right here. And this verse is a declaration and a statement of fact. It is not an argument. It is not for debate. It is either you believe it or you don't. My friends, I have said many times before that man has no influence to alter this truth. You may disagree with it, fine. You may find difficulty believing it, fine. You may choose to ignore it, that is fine. You are free to do whatever you choose to do, but whatever it is you believe or not believe, you will never ever alter the reality that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Secondly, we have an inescapable revelation. The truth about God has been made known to everyone. Twice in verse 19, Paul uses the word plain to describe God's revelation of himself to all mankind. Clearly seen in nature. Everyone knows there is a God, and the people who say they do not believe in God, my friends, often these individuals are deceiving themselves and they are in denial. God created all that we are, all that we see around us. He created the suns and the stars and the moon and the planets, the comets, the asteroids, the quasars, the pulsars, the black holes. Do you know? The scientists estimate that there are 400 billion, you hear me, billion stars in the Milky Way alone. And that there is an estimation that there are more than 100 billion galaxies, each with at least 100 billion stars. Imagine that. No wonder the Bible says God determines the numbers of the stars and calls them each by name. And then the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiworks. My friends, when you stand at a beautifying natural site, and I'm sure you have traveled the world, and you may have been to the Grand Canyon, you may have been to wonderful places in the world, and I am sure when you look at these things, there is something that really comes to your mind, and that is someone, what a wonderful sight this is. If you look at the mountains, there is one word that says, God is here. If you look at the wildflowers of a field, you can almost hear them whisper, he is here. The rippling brooks, he is here. The birds that sing, the lions that roar, the fish in the ocean, you can almost hear them, all of them crying the same words, God is here. All creation joins to sing his praise, and the heavenly declares us that God is here. Deep cries out to deep. The lamb and the wolf agrees in one thing, God is here. The earth is marked with one statement, if you will, made by God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. I could tell you more about this particular side of this argument that Paul actually is speaking about. But let me just bring my last point here, and that is saving manifestation. We are not left to ourselves to decide who God is. The Bible says that God has revealed himself more clearly and more sublimely in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus himself who once said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In this day of theological compromise and Christian weakness, we must proclaim as Christians of the message of the Bible. There is no other way. If we reject Jesus Christ as God and Savior, there is no plan B, my friend. This is it. We either get it right or we utterly get it wrong. The Bible says clearly, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I don't know whether you fall into this category, but there is a huge hunger for the things of God, at least for spirituality. That is why people read the books of the Da Vinci Code, or maybe the book by Rick Warren's, The Purpose-Driven Life, sold by the millions every year. Why? Because there is a longing inside the heart of mankind. There is a goat shape, as has been told, that only God can fill it. We may dump all sorts of things in there. Whatever the world has to offer, dump it there, hoping that that goat shape is going to be filled in the right way. But it's like a puzzle of 1,000 pieces. You have everyone, but there's one missing. And you're looking high and low to fill it, but you can't find it because you're looking in the wrong way and in the wrong place. Only God can fill that gap. And there is no better way to fill it than by coming before him in faith and in utter commitment and obedience before Christ. And that is the God I offer to you. So when the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the greatest risk you will ever take in this life is to say that and believe it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that difficult as at times it can be, we will come and stand in awe as we look around us, we look in creation, we look the stars, nature, as we look each other, as we share one another's concerns and faith, even at times our doubts. We pray, Lord, that you will increase our faith and that you will help us, dear Lord, to come to that point in life where we, like the apostles said, like the Christians of old said, I believe in God. And that in him we can find through Jesus Christ life and life eternal. Hear these our prayers and bless these your people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.